Genesis 20, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is a kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. When you read the Bible, what are you trying to do? You say, "I don't understand the question. When I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading the Bible. I'm finding out what happened." Yeah, you should understand something else about reading the Bible. To read the Bible, to listen to God, is an act of worship. So whenever you hear the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, that is also worship. So bear that in mind. What are you doing when you read the Bible? You are worshiping. But to go back to reading, what kind of reading are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? You say, "I don't know what you mean. I'm reading." Yes, but when I read The Lord of the Rings, if I read Harry Potter, that's one kind of reading. I'm reading for enjoyment. The story is great. Let's see what happens on the next page. Nobody made me do this. I want to do this. When I read IRS Publication 920, I am reading, but this is a different activity. I am only reading this publication because I need to know how to fill out a form properly. And so I'm reading this boring bit of legalese to figure out what numbers I need to put down on this form. If I can't start the lawnmower and I can't find a YouTube video, I might find a manual. And I'm reading the manual to tell me if this lawnmower starts and instantly quits, what are you supposed to do about that? Both these things are reading, but they're really different. Reading for pleasure. Reading to find out how it is that I can do something. Something I don't really want to do, but have to do. So when you're reading the Bible, what are you reading for? You might say, "I'm trying to learn how to live." That's not a full answer, but that's not a bad start. You might say, I'm reading so that I can discern good and evil. Good. I think we're getting somewhere refining our understanding of what we're doing as we read. You might say, I am reading so that I can find good to imitate. I'm trying to find heroes to imitate. That's when you have to say, huh, heroes to imitate. That's not all wrong, but that's not straightforward either. Let's look for the hero, shall we, in Genesis chapter 20. Is Abraham the hero? I mean, he's the main character. You see his name more than anybody else. He's the guy whose life we are following through with. We picked the psalm because he was mentioned in the psalm as well. Is Abraham our hero? Well, what's he do here? He undertakes a journey. We're not quite sure why. Maybe to get away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Fresh journey, and it takes him into a new kingdom. Not a giant kingdom like Egypt, but a new kingdom. In this new kingdom, there is a king with a harem who likes to lay hands on women and put them into his harem. And so once again, he is afraid. And once again, he passes off his wife as his sister. And if this sounds familiar, it's because he's already done this. He did it in Egypt. That's back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, he claims in his own defense that she really was his half-sister. We can't evaluate that claim because it doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. But let's assume that it's true. She is his wife. She is his half-sister. You're not to do that anymore, but that's how it was then. Okay. Which relationship is primary? Well, don't answer that based on your own thinking about it. See what the Word of God says about it. What do you see? Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Then Abimelech returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And the entire chapter ends on the word wife. Don't reason on your own and say, well, she would have been sister first. So I guess that's prime. No, look at what the Bible's telling you. The Bible keeps banging the drum about she's his wife, then clearly that is the primary point. And he was being deceptive. He was deliberately giving a false impression. And why? Well, he says it's because he was afraid. We can believe that. But once again, he's protecting his own life by exposing his wife to danger. You begin to sense that men had a problem with that in that culture. Because it's the second time we've had that in quick succession. Lot exposes his daughters to danger. Abraham exposes his wife to danger. This is not a pleasant topic or nice to see. Remember that the Bible is telling you what happened. It is not, at this point, telling you what to imitate. Just because something's in the Bible, you've got to go a long way further to figure out what the Bible is actually telling you that you ought to do. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible because it is the record of what's happened in this sinful world. Anyone says, oh, this or that's in the Bible, say, well, yeah, because the Bible is about this world. The Bible is exposing their sins. And so Abraham, he's not heroic where Sarah is concerned. He's also not at all faithful where God is concerned. What did God just told him in the previous three chapters? That at this time next year, I will return to you, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And now some time has passed since that conversation, because he's now gone down to sojourn in Gerar, which means it's getting to be about time for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby, which Abraham cannot do if she's not in his house. Which somebody else could do if she's in somebody else's house. His timing is terrible. Just as they need to be together, they're not together. That's why the Bible has to, you could say, be very careful to say that Abimelech's not the father of Isaac. It has the author say, he didn't touch her. Has God say, I know, you didn't touch her. All right, to assure you that it is Abraham who is the father of Isaac. But why does it have to work so hard? Because Abraham, you might almost say he's trying to sabotage God's plan. Now, he doesn't want to sabotage God's plan. He does want the child. So what is he doing? Well, he's afraid. And being in that place of fear, I'm in this new kingdom. I hear this king has a harem. I hear he likes to grab influential women. I'm a wealthy enough guy to attract attention. I can't just sneak in here. People can know I'm here. He is afraid. And he says, there's no fear of God in this place. Indeed, where the king has a harem, that's not showing the fear of God. Where the king has a harem, people live in fear. But what's ironic is, you know who else is lacking the fear of God? Abraham. Abraham is lying. Abraham is not protecting his wife. Abraham is not trusting the promises of God. Abraham is not showing the fear of God, as he's afraid of them because they don't show the fear of God. And he's not exercising his faith in God. God had said, at this time next year, I will return to you. Which means that Abraham has to live till next year. And Sarah has to be with him till next year. He should have gone in confidently, saying, I know one thing, I got at least about 10 more months. This king won't kill me because God has to return to me when Sarah bears me a son at this time next year. You know, people can be scary, but we should remember whom to fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of backbone to help you to stand up against people and not just be bowled over because they're scary. And Abraham, explicit promises from God. He should have laid hold of those promises. Well, we have explicit promises. Let us lay hold of those promises and fear God in that right way that says, I am more afraid of offending God than I am of offending this person or this people or this king. So Abraham fell into fear despite God's promises. He didn't love his wife. He's not the hero of the story. So what about Abimelech? Abimelech, the hero of the story. You know, God spoke to him. And when he defended himself, God agreed with a fair amount of it and lightened the punishment. Now, Calvin says, it's not that God changed his mind. Whenever God threatens us, it is to produce repentance. Even if he doesn't say, or else, even if it's just the threat, it is still intended to produce. That's how you can make sense of Jonah in Nineveh. Jonah just says, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Nineveh repents. Nineveh is not destroyed in 40 days. What happens? Anytime God gives you that threat, it is meant to produce repentance. So that's what's going on here. Right? His opening words are, behold, you dead. That's the literal Hebrew. Right? Behold, you dead. Right? And it gets Abimelech's attention. Right? But it gets his attention in order to produce repentance. Now, is Abimelech our hero? Well, he didn't know Sarah was married because they lied. And God acknowledges that lessens his guilt. But he's still guilty. And he's still guilty on two grounds. First of all, he's guilty because she is a wife. And since she is a wife, even if he doesn't know it, he still sins when he takes her. Often we are concerned with intentions and motivations and knowledge. And all those things can make a thing worse or less bad. But don't miss the actual objective nature of the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You break a law, you are in sin. And so God says, yes, but it's not as bad as it could be, but you are sinning. And of course, there's another way that Abimelech isn't sinning. What kind of policy is this for a married man? Notice how it ends by mentioning Abimelech's wife. What's he doing grabbing women and sticking them into the harem? That's sinful too. So he can't, in the integrity of my heart, I've done this. Yeah, please. Right. He's already sinning against one man, one woman. He's already wrong. Now, it's great. Calvin gets into all of the issues. All right, so Calvin says, now, some of you are thinking, if she's 90 years old, why is she being taken off to a harem? And I would say, well, you know, it can just be a reason of state. Like, okay, any big influential, like tribal leader comes in here, I show him who's boss by taking a woman off him. Right, it could be that. But that's not Calvin's answer. Calvin's answer is, look, God is exposing Abraham's lack of faith. Abimelech is his instrument. Abimelech just has to take her to expose. Like, it's about Abraham's faith. So never mind, it's just this has to happen. All right. So Abimelech is no hero. He's basically a brigand. He's a thug. He grabs women and puts them into his harem. He's just smart enough to backpedal when God opens up with him, "Behold, you dead." Then he knows what to say from there. It's not really a sign that he really lives in the fear of God, is it? After all, he has a harem. So is Sarah our hero? Or if you prefer, our heroine? Well, she certainly has our sympathy. She's exposed by her husband to danger again. And by this point, she knows God's promises. And so she can say, "What are you doing? Not only are you a terrible husband, you're not much of a believer. What are you doing?" If there's anybody who has a right to be furious at this, it would be Sarah. So she certainly has our sympathy, and at her age. But you can't make her the heroine, because first of all, she just doesn't have enough things to do in the story. I mean, she has no agency. She is moved around like an object, which is, again, something sinful, but she can't be the heroine. She doesn't do anything. And the one thing she does seem to do is participate in the lie. And you can try to make excuses. Well, in that culture, blah, blah. Yeah, but you see how sacred God treats marriage? If God takes marriage that seriously, this is a place for her to break with her husband's instructions and say, "Oh, excuse me, I am the wife." It's a time for her to say that and let the chips fall where they may. So, is this a story without a hero? Is it simply a miserable story of sin? Well, we have missed somebody in the story. We have missed the actual main figure in this story. We have missed that God is the hero of Genesis 20. And if you want to say God is above being a hero, I won't argue. But God is the rock in the story. God is the refuge in the story. God is the helper of the oppressed. God shows himself to be their God. Where the men are sinning against Sarah, God rescues her. He protects her. And then he sends that dream to make sure that she is sent back. And sent back with her innocence loudly and expensively proclaimed. And God declares that his will is that every wife be protected. You might see every husband be protected. Notice what he says. "Behold, you dead, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is not Abraham's wife. She is a man's wife." God stands on the general principle. Because she is a wife, never mind to whom, you are dead. And Abimelech gets the point. He doesn't argue the law. He doesn't say, "Well, I think consenting adults," no. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm the king here," no. He doesn't argue the law, he argues the facts. "But I didn't touch her." But God has the law. And Abimelech, with a harem, still knows the law. That bond is sacred. Now, he's probably breaking it with other people, but he knows the law. That the husband and wife bond, that is sacred. That's why the seventh commandment names adultery as the great sin to avoid. Here is the bond. Here the union is blessed. Here there are no others. Not even the king should step in and try to annul this bond. God is the hero here. He makes his holy and good will known by asserting the sacredness of every marriage. She is a man's wife. And he punishes sin while requiring repentance. He already began to punish the sin. Notice that their wombs are already closed. And we don't know how they could figure this out so quickly, but the wombs are already closed. In fact, Abimelech is already sick. It says that God healed Abimelech. He punishes the sin, but he's just at his punishment. First, he distinguishes between sinning knowingly and sinning ignorantly. He says, "Yes, I know in ignorance you did this." Secondly, he provides opportunity for discussion. He lets Abimelech say something. He agrees with Abimelech, and he gives him opportunity for repentance. He says, "This is what you're going to do." God gives Abimelech a mediator. He says, "You return his wife because he's a prophet and he'll pray for you." He gives him a mediator. And he corrects the wrong in a way that's merciful to Sarah. He is firm. She is rescued. He is merciful. Everyone is okay in the end. God is the one here to appreciate, to focus on, and to love. As you read, looking for that person, where do I find something good to latch on to? And you read a story like Genesis 20, and you're like, I'm not getting the appropriate good guy. You forgot God. So look at God as the one to focus on. And you'll just see that God will bring his plan to fruition. Even though here is a husband seemingly doing pretty much anything he can to sabotage the plan to have a baby here next year, God makes it work out. God brings her back. He will bring his plan to fruition, not because Abraham deserves it, and it's not clear if Sarah deserves it. It's that Sarah is in trouble, and God rescues her. In God, we have grace and power, and so many ways to operate. It's an interesting thing about the Bible. God does not always come in with like two tools, and he always either uses the hammer or the screwdriver. Okay? Every time God's like, I can do it a different way this time. But he rescues the situation again and again. And God is the same now. He gave Abimelech a mediator. And Abimelech, I mean, he's got to do what God says, but he may not have appreciated the choice of mediator. He said, you return this man's wife back to the guy who lied to you, and then that guy's going to pray for you, and then you'll be healed. And he might say, well, I thank you for healing me, and I can't very well say no, but does that really have to be the guy I go to? Like, I can't go to some other prophet or priest or somebody? Like, it has to be him. But God has given us a mediator that we can't object to. He's given us a mediator who has sinned in no way at all. This morning we talked about how Jesus is the better mediator because he lasts. He doesn't die like a judge and then you're back to square one. This evening we see another way that Jesus is the better mediator. Not only does he last, he is pure and good and holy. We have no reason to say of him, why has it got to be that one? We see a one who was pure and holy and has died for us. So you see a story like this and you have that detail that Abraham becomes a mediator. He said, yeah, I got a mediator. I have a better mediator. I can love my mediator. And I can love the Father who sent him. God is the hero of this Genesis 20. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one God. They are the hero of the entire Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to read wisely. To know how to read. To know what we're reading for. Help us, Lord, to worship you as we read. And help us to lay hold of the mediator you have given to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.